We're called to love God, to love others, to multiply disciples. We want to be the most loving place in the Quad Cities. We want to be the most loving people in the Quad Cities. And loving God is not about you and I having the right experiences with Him. It's actually about giving Him rightful allegiance in every area of your life. The reason it's the greatest commandment is because all of this shapes who we are, and all of our priorities are going to flow out of this type of allegiance. So if you have your Bible this morning, go over to Matthew chapter 22. If you do not have a Bible with you, just slip your hand up. Our ushers are scanning through the room to find those hands so that they can bring you a physical copy of God's Word. If you do not own a Bible, consider that our gift to you. You can take that home with you. Matthew 22 and verse 34. It's a little familiar. It's going to become very familiar to us throughout this year as we look at the great commandment. Let's read this here. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Every single one of our lives is organized around something. Whatever sits at the center of your life, it is quietly shaping your priorities, your habits, your relationships. It's shaping your decisions. And the question is not if your life is ordered around something, but rather what it is ordered around. And we see that Jesus, He eloquently answers this potential trap of a question that's asked of Him by this lawyer in order to test Him. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus just answers him in a very, what seems to be simple way, but it's very profound, because what Jesus is communicating is that not just it's important to love God, but literally that it's the most important thing, to the extent that everything else in your life is going to be shaped around that and shaped by that if you're truly doing that first and if He's truly greatest in your life. And so Jesus is actually answering the question, but He's also answering the question that you and I have all the time, that humanity throughout the ages has continually asked. And that is, what's my purpose? Why am I here? And He's answering this question that we are to glorify God through our love for Him, through acknowledging and recognizing His supremacy, through acknowledging and recognizing His grace. And so our love for God becomes much more than just what He's done for us, although we do love Him in response to what He's done for us, but we also begin to acknowledge and love Him simply for who He is. And then everything in my life is shaped by that. It's ordered by that. It's influenced by that. So my perspective is completely different than when I didn't have that priority in my life. My whole life is ordered differently now because I understand and am growing in loving God, and it's affecting the way that I have a relationship. And so it flows into the next thing, which Jesus said, to love your neighbor as yourself. But I want us to understand that to love God is not just simply to be moved by Him, but it's rather to be ordered by Him. We think in terms often where we'll associate love with feelings and with emotion. And there are definitely feelings and emotions that are attached to the concept of love, but we cannot reduce love to just feelings and experiences and emotions, because if we do, we actually cheapen the idea of love. And we reduce it just to something that I'm experiencing. And although God definitely wants you to have an encounter, He wants you to have an experience with Him, loving God is bigger than just a feeling that you have, because we sang your song today that you really liked. I love the Worthy of It All song. It's like in my top three right now. Like when I hear it, I'm like, oh yeah, like this is my jam. You know what I'm saying? Arms raised just a little higher, sing just a little louder. You know, I'm feeling it. And that's good. That's a good thing to be moved in that way. But just because I'm moved, that's not the only thing that would define what it means to actually love God. The fact that I feel something and I'm moved to do something. No, actually, it's bigger than that. It's actually saying, God, I want my life to be ordered by you. Many people think loving God is, you know, primarily that emotional experience. And feelings do matter, so I don't want to throw that out, but I do want to say that feelings are not the foundation. Because feelings can change. Some days I feel like a Christian, some days I don't. Some days I feel like God loves me and some days I don't. But is it true? Does God love me based on how I feel? No, God doesn't love me based on how I feel. Am I a Christian based on how I feel that day? And now I need to feel more Christian, whatever that means. I mean, is that how this works? No, it's not the foundation. Feelings often will follow, and we must understand that. They'll follow those experiences. They shouldn't dictate our obedience or our allegiance, but yet we obey and we follow and we say, Lord, I'm aligned with you. I want my life to align with you. You see, Jesus defines love not really as emotion, but he defines it as covenant loyalty, trust, allegiance. Understand that biblical love is not primarily about how deeply you feel, but it's more about who you follow. You cannot say that you love God and I'm following him and say Jesus is my Savior, but then refuse him as Lord. That's this false dichotomy that we've created in our culture where we would somehow think that it's okay to claim that I love God and therefore I am following Jesus and I have accepted him as my Savior. But I don't know about that Lord part yet. In other words, I don't know about the submission to him yet. I don't know about the trusting him yet and really dying to self and embracing him fully. There's no halfway in, halfway out type of Christianity. There's no, you know, shallow end of the pool Christianity and then a little deeper. You know, no, you're either all in or you aren't. And that's how it works. And I'm sorry if you've been sold that there's different stages to your walk with the Lord in the sense of like, I'm just a little in now and I'll be a lot more in later. No, you're either in or you're not in. And so Jesus is either Savior and Lord or he's neither. And I have to love you enough to tell you that because it's true. It's true that when Jesus gave everything, he died for your sin, for my sin. Yes, it's God's great love. It's the sacrificial love that he showed us and displayed to the entire world through sending his only begotten son. Not so that we could 25% believe and submit to him. Not so that we could partially accept the parts of him that we like. No, he's Savior and Lord. And we don't talk about that often because the idea of authority and submission is really not popular in our culture. We don't like the idea of reading the scripture in order to submit and to obey to the word of the Lord. You see, this equalizes all of us. I want you to understand something. I share my heart with you here that I love being your lead pastor here at Bridge Cities, but understand I'm just a guy. This is a horizontal thing, not a vertical hierarchy where a pastor sits up here because he may be elevated on a stage. That's just a bunch of noise and a bunch of garbage that man has created. That was not the idea that God had in mind when he created this thing that we now call the gathering, the church, the assembly, the ecclesia. That idea is born out of Jesus being the head, Jesus being the authority, Jesus being the covering, and all of us are just different parts and different functions. You just get to see my function. You get to see my gift a little bit more maybe than others because my role is to teach and to lead in the capacity that I've been entrusted to. I have a different authority to be able to lead and make decisions that's been entrusted to me by the Lord and that's overseen by a governance of elders. But at the same time, that doesn't make me better or more spiritual. You need to understand we all have gifts, every one of us. And every single one of those gifts matter. And if we're going to be submitted, let's submit together collectively to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have to submit to Jesus, you have to submit to Jesus. And yes, we respect authority, but we're ultimately in our hearts truly focused on submitting to Jesus Christ. This, I'll just say this in love, like I'm not your mediator, your priest. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the mediator. So understand that there's no hierarchy here. We're not looking at some sort of vertical organizational chart here in the eyes of heaven. No, we're all on the same playing field. So we have to understand our humanity, that we need him. And when we understand our need, then we see Jesus as the answer to our need. Our submission becomes a response to his majesty. Our submission becomes our allegiance to his goodness, not the goodness of a certain person here in this room. So understand that we are collectively to be submitted to Christ. He's the authority. And we all are called to submit to him. So that means that when I read the word, I study the word, as we all should, not just on Sunday, but when we look at the scripture and something jumps out at us that is out of order, that we may be living our lives contrary to, that the truth jumps off the page at us and it convicts, that's a good thing because he's showing you in his love and in his mercy. It's the kindness of the Lord, scripture says, that leads us to repentance, to turning away from that sin, to turning away from that habit or that value or that priority, because I'm seeing something in the scripture where my life is now not aligned and in allegiance with God. And if my heart is desiring to be aligned and in allegiance with who he is, then something has to change. Either God has to go, you know what, maybe you're right. maybe I'll change. No, he says, I am the Lord and I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's worthy of it all, as we sang. He's worthy to be trusted. And so the deeper my trust goes, I go, man, that's hard when I see that and I read that. But if I know these truths, that God is love, that God is for me, not against me, that I'm going to overcome because he overcame, that I can trust him because he's worthy. And if I see that in the scripture, when I see my life out of line with the word of God, I go, okay, Lord, I'm going to submit. Because repentance is greater than just simply acknowledging sin and saying, Lord, forgive me. No, repentance is the acknowledgement of that, but it's also coupled with a turning away. That's really what that word repent even means. It means to turn, to do the 180, to actually turn away from that thing, to forsake that. I'm forsaking anything that's out of line, out of allegiance. And this is what it means to love God. And if you've only ever thought of loving God in the emotional sense, you're missing the big picture. Because yes, love God in the emotional sense. God gave us emotions. I'm pro-emotions, all right? But I don't want to limit my understanding and the definition of love to simply emotions. Otherwise, I'll be chasing that. And I'll be chasing experiences, and I'll be chasing encounters, and I always want to just feel and feel and feel. But can I tell you that the feelings will follow faith? I can't tell you how many times that I haven't felt very encouraged. And I've been down or been depressed or been anxious. And then all of a sudden, I'm reminded of who God is through his word. And then something happens in me. Maybe not instantly, not right off the bat. Sometimes, sure. But more oftentimes than not, I begin to think on the goodness of God. I begin to think on the truth of his word. I begin to think about how I want to be aligned with him, how I want to walk in allegiance with him. And the more that I do that, that begins to shape something in me. It begins to make me more aware of something. And then the next thing you know, I start to feel something. I start to feel encouraged. I start to feel thankful and grateful. And he's lifted me up out of this thing that, man, I was stuck in. We want the feelings first. And then we say, God, in exchange for good feelings, I'll trust you. But God's saying, no, trust me, and the feelings will follow. Not the other way around. So I want to encourage you, if you've been chasing emotions and emotional experiences, the Lord wants you to trust him beyond just simply feelings. He alone is worthy because he loved us first. So therefore, I submit to his lordship. I want you to think about this. Say it again. He alone is worthy because he loved us first. Therefore, I submit to his lordship. It's a response. We don't submit to Jesus in order to earn his love. That'd be backwards. I'm not trying to gain something from him, so I'll do what he says. No, because he has done it, and because he's done it first, now my response is thankfulness. My response is submission. So I submit not because I'm supposed to. I submit because he's already done it and I've already received it. And it's a response to him. That's much better than this idea of this type of authoritarian, demanding, high expectation, high pressure, never good enough type of mentality that we often take. Because if you keep trying to qualify yourself, and you keep trying to be good enough, I got newsflash for you. You're never gonna get there. Because here's the thing about good enough, the line always moves. Have you figured that out, some of you? Yeah? When you think you're good enough, line moves. And then you try really, really, really hard to be really, really, really good, line moves. And you're chasing the dragon's tail. Doesn't exist. You're chasing this thing you're never going to be able to catch because you're trying to be good enough. And God's saying, this isn't about you being good enough. It's about what I've done and how good I am. And when we recognize that, it changes things. Now it's not about my goodness. Instead, it's about his goodness. It's not about my perfection. It's about his perfection. So therefore, he's worthy. And I just receive it. And now my response is submission, is trust. And that is a big piece of what it means to love God. We submit because we've already received, and the gospel always comes before the command. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God moved first. God loved first. God displayed his majesty and his might first. So what is the first and greatest commandment, the lawyer asked? Well, obviously, it's got to be to love God. Are you kidding me? Is there anything else that would be above that? And not just in that emotional way, but what else would there be? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. All the way in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, one of the first five books in our Bible. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. We read this last week, and we're going to read it again, buddy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and of your gates. Spiritual formation. It's not something that happens primarily through formal church events, although we're thankful for those things. We're thankful for Sunday gatherings and assemblies. When we say we gather as a church, the idea that we want to reiterate is that the church is not just somewhere that you come on Sunday, but it's who we are. We are the body of Christ. And so Sunday, the church assembles. The church gathers together to formally worship God in a big way. And it's a great thing for us to do, and it's something that we're commanded to do, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. But I want to help you understand that spiritual formation, it can't primarily happen through a once-a-week, hour-long gathering type of event. True spiritual formation happens through the daily rhythms of attention to the Lord, of repetition, of obedience. That's what it means to be aligned. Not just once a week, but aligned every day in those routines and those rhythms. There was a really large influential church back in the 2018, 2019 years, I believe, that was studied by a well-known university. And they were looking for, why is this church so large? Why did it grow to this size that it did? And how are things going? And what are the people who attend there like? And so this secular university came and studied this church. And their findings were, in the department of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, that the number one thing that made the biggest impact on the individual's spiritual growth, you want to guess what it was? You think it was Sunday morning church gatherings? It wasn't. That was actually pretty low on the list considering the other things. Number one thing was daily regular Bible reading. Number one thing, I don't want you to not come here. I like you coming here, so let me just get that straight, okay? Like, please come. Like, I like it when you show up. So I'm not trying to deter you from that. I'm just trying to help you see that what God has called each of us to do individually as believers is to actually seek him with our whole heart, not just seek him incrementally once a week. It's not going to be enough nourishment for you to truly grow spiritually, no matter how great of a presentation that there is. And we try our best to make much of God through everything that we do and every element that we put together here as leadership and volunteers and people who are a part of making this happen. But it's got to be bigger than that. The most growth and the most formation is really going to happen through your personal attention and repetition and rhythms and obedience to the Lord. Because spiritual formation, it's not event-based. It's actually life-based. And I love events. I love going to big conferences. I love getting energized and moved and buying the books of the speakers. Like, I love that stuff. I really geek out on that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with it. But that's not what is having the biggest impact on forming me spiritually. It may have significant moments that impact me and influence me, but it's not the thing that's shaping me. The thing that's shaping me is what I do every day. That's what's going to make the biggest difference. Because God's design was never that love for him would only be formed in gatherings, but rather in homes and conversations and routines and relationships and shared life. This is why we just read Deuteronomy 6. He says, make sure that these things are in your homes. Make sure that you're talking about them to your children and teaching them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Make sure these things are on your hands and in front of your eyes. Put them as a post in your house. Like let your life be shaped and molded and formed by loving God most and above all else. That's the idea here, is that I'm truly in allegiance with Him. Loving God is not proven by what we attend, but it's rather proven by how we live, because church is not just somewhere that we go. It's who we are. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. That's how this thing works. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. I owe my allegiance, my submission to Him. He alone is the head. Not the elders, not the pastor, not the staff, not key volunteers. No, Jesus Christ. And we all owe Him our allegiance, because the gospel calls us to allegiance. And the gospel, it just doesn't offer forgiveness. It actually reorders our lives. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6 and 33. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." In the context of that verse, the disciples were wondering where they were going to spend the night. And they were wondering, my clothes are starting to wear out. And they were getting a little anxious, because they were following Jesus, but they kind of wanted to know, where's the revenue stream? Can we stay in like a nice hotel tonight? Like where are we going? And they had all these questions, and these questions were creating anxiety for all of these disciples. And Jesus said, "Don't be anxious for anything." He said, "Don't you know that the birds of the air are taken care of? They're not freaking out about what's going on. He takes care of them." He said, "Don't you know that the lilies of the field, like they're taken care of? They're not stressing and toiling. God provides everything that they need." He said, "So how much more valuable are you to Him?" And then He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that you're toiling and stressing about," He said, "they'll be added unto you. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own troubles," is what Jesus said. Instead, focus on loving God most, prioritizing Him most. When we order and organize our life with God having the rightful place in our hearts, everything else will be ordered correctly. And here's the beautiful thing about this church. That's where you are going to discover true contentment. When Jesus becomes enough and you stop striving and wrestling and toiling and thinking, "I only matter if I've accomplished this, or if I do this, or if I have this, or if I make this much money, or if I have this type of a family, or if I do things this way." No. I will find true contentment in Him, and then He will begin to order everything else. We live in peace no matter what's happening around us, no matter what the news may be saying. No matter what the temperature at work may be around, is a group of people going to be let go or laid off, and we're all freaking out about this or that. No. I can find peace in the middle of turmoil and stressful, high anxiety situations that you may not know the complete answer to, and you may not know how it's all going to work out, but you can find peace. I'll tell you this. You'll find it easier to forgive and to reconcile when you truly are organizing your life around loving God first and most. Because how could I not? He loved me so much. He forgave me. He loves me just as I am. He saw through all the sin, all the darkness, and He loved me. Here's the big idea for today. Loving God is formed in everyday faithfulness. And so if we talk about what it means to love God, we have to talk about what it means to live faithfully every day. And so my exhortation to you today would be that you spend more time ordering and prioritizing your life around loving God, that you order the culture in your home, the environment that you're surrounded by, the people that you associate with, that you order your life around what it means to love God most and above all else. And ask the Lord, maybe even in these next few moments, and if you get some good ideas, write them down. Lord, help me to see and understand. What are the things that are out of sync that are actually not conducive to me growing in allegiance and love and priority? And perhaps it's time to address those things in your life. Perhaps it's time for you to take inventory. Perhaps it's time for you to seek some accountability. Perhaps it's time for you to maybe add some things in or take some things out. As you begin to examine and assess and evaluate, is this conducive to me loving God first and foremost, or is it actually doing the opposite? Is it pulling me away from loving God first and foremost and above all else? Is this drawing me closer, or is it actually not helpful at all? Because if he's worthy of it all, and he is, and if Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and then love your neighbor as yourself, and we want to be the most loving place with the most loving people, and we do want to be that, then we have to be a people who prioritize and align with the things of God above all else.